Bibles, let me invite you to find with me the book of Judges, chapter 4. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, let me say first of all, thank you to Joe for filling in while Pastor Keith is away on vacation. So thank you, Joe, this morning. Thank you so much. Amen. Our mission statement here at Bethel is to glorify God by making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. And this morning we've already talked about our neighbors as we look forward to Vacation Bible School. And what a great opportunity to be able to invest in the lives of 300 preschoolers and children. I mean, what a great opportunity for us as a church family to invest in them. And I'm looking forward to that week together. And then we also heard from our mission team and reaching our nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so thankful that we have a church that is not just talking about missions, but is going on mission. And so we have another team that's going to be leaving in a couple of weeks to go up to Vermont, to Northeastern Baptist College. And so we're excited about what God's doing and excited about all that's happening throughout this summer. And I hope that you are as well. We are in the middle of a sermon series through the book of Judges. And the book of Judges really is about broken people and a faithful God. And what we've been talking about is how this book of the Bible tells the same story over and over again, but in different ways. It's a story about rebellion and retribution, repentance, and then revival. And God does all of that in every one of these predicaments, every one of these situations. And this morning, chapter 4 and chapter 5 is no different. I know that there have been many wonderful, famous women that have walked the face of the earth over since the earth began. I was thinking about some of them recently. Joan of Arc certainly came to my mind, a famous woman, patron saint of her country, who led 10,000 troops against the English and compelled them to retreat. We know her story. We know how her life impacted many, many people. We think about Amelia Earhart, who was the first female who flew across the Atlantic Ocean by herself, solo pilot across the Atlantic Ocean. We think about Rosa Parks, who in 1955 bravely stood up to racism when she refused to move to the back of the bus. Her brave action spurred the civil rights movement that helped remove the racial segregation from our society, which we're so very thankful for. There are so many wonderful women who have served and who continue to serve within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for the women that serve right here in our church, amen, and who do carry a lot of the load as it goes for our church. This morning, we're talking about one of the famous women in the Bible, and her name is Deborah. Deborah is a famous woman in the Bible. She is one of the judges. She's the only female judge that is listed for us in the book of Judges. And Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5 are interesting chapters. They're really two chapters that are a unit, and we will study them together this morning. Both chapters tell the same story, but they do it in a different type of a way. Warren Wiersbe said that Judges 4 is a factual telling of the events, and Judges 5 is a poetical recitation of the events. Judges 4 is the history class, and Judges 5 is the music class. Judges 4 educates, and Judges 5 entertains. Judges 4 is like a photograph, and Judges 5 is more like an impressionist painting. They do not contradict one another. No, they complement one another. And they help us to inform us and to help us to praise God for all that He has done. And so this morning, we're going to look at three characters, three individuals that we find in this story. And I believe that God will teach us three wonderful truths about how we can win the battles in our life. This morning, whatever battle you're facing, Whether that's a battle that you're facing in your personal life, whether it's a battle that you're facing at home, whether it's a battle that you're facing monetarily, financially, whatever battle you're facing, my prayer is that these wonderful truths from God's Word will impact your life as they have impacted my life. And so Judges chapter 4, let's begin in chapter 4. We're just going to begin by reading verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, let's stand together in honor of reading God's holy word. Chapter 4 says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ahud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Gammon." Say that five times real fast. "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Let's go ahead and read verse 4. "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abban, from Kesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with its chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.' Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this day and for the privilege that we have to gather together to read and to study your word. And Father, I just pray that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, no matter what battles we are facing this morning, as we have sung together just a moment ago, victory is in Jesus. Victory is in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we read these words, as we study these words together this morning, that we would claim the victory that is ours in Jesus. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. You can be seated. Amen. So first of all, we're going to talk about the devotion of Deborah. The devotion of Deborah. Now, before we look at the devotion of Deborah, I want to kind of set the stage for you. I want to try to give you kind of the background story of what's happening in this particular circumstance. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we learn that Ahud, who had provided 80 years of rest, has died. And so the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. As this cycle continues, we mentioned a moment ago, there's a cycle that takes place. There's rebellion, and then there is retribution, and then there's repentance, and then there's revival and rest. And so Ahud dies, and the people go right back to doing evil. We talked a few weeks ago, what is evil? Evil is when they turn their backs on the one true living God and they begin to worship the gods, the other gods that are around them. They begin to bow down to the other gods that are there. God had told them, don't interact, don't go in with the Canaanites because you'll fall into their trap. And that's exactly what they did. So this pattern begins again. And then we're introduced to two individuals here, one by the name of King Jabin, and then his general, his commander, by the name of Sisera. And of all the Israel's enemies, these two are probably the most powerful that they have faced up until this point. You see, not only had they dominated Israel for the last two decades, the Bible says there that they had had control for 20 years, but they also were incredibly superior in strength. The Bible says that they had 900 iron chariots and 100,000 troops. 900 iron chariots. This would be like, you know, one of our tanks that we have today. And no one else had a tank back in the day. No one else had an iron chariot back in the day. They were the only ones who had this. And 100,000 troops. Israel, on the other hand, had no chariots, zero chariots, and 10,000 soldiers. Now, I know that many of people that are in this room have been to war college, and you've studied wars and how to go to war, and you know the odds. If you're going up against an enemy that has 900 chariots and 100,000 troops, and you have zero chariots and 10,000 troops, the odds are what? They're against you. All right? They're against you. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in this particular passage. Deborah sums it up this way. Look at in chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to kind of go back and forth a little bit in the chapter 4 and chapter 5. But chapter 5, verse 8, she says, "When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel?" Question mark. That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. They had no shield, no spear. They were facing a difficult situation. Now that we know the background, we know that they were in a difficult situation. Now we're introduced to Deborah. And Deborah's name is interesting. Deborah's name literally means, or is the word for bee. B-E-E. You know, like the kind that runs up and stings you. Okay? That's Deborah's name. Literally, it means bee. And in many respects, Deborah lived up to her name, because scientists tell us that in all the animal kingdom, the bee ranks among the highest in intelligence. And Deborah was one of the wisest of the Old Testament women. And she also had a fatal sting, by the way. We'll find that out in just a moment. So what was it about Deborah that set her apart? What I want you to notice in this passage, I want you to notice that she was devoted to God. She was devoted to God. Look, we read verse 4 a moment ago. Look at it again. It says, Deborah, a prophetess. Deborah, a prophetess. She is one of the few women in the Bible that's referred to as a prophetess. One of the others that we obviously know about, one of the others that you probably heard about, is a lady by the name of Miriam, who happened to be Moses's sister. A prophetess is someone who tells the people what God has said. Now, today we don't have prophets and prophetesses in the sense that they reveal new information about God, because God has already communicated all the truth that we need to know in His Word. But back in the day, that's what they needed. That's what they had. They had prophetesses. And Deborah was a prophetess. I believe that Deborah's devotion to God is revealed in the fact that she was a prophetess, but also in chapter 5, look at verse number 2. She says this. This is her song. She says that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. And when she goes on in this song, it starts and it ends with blessing the Lord. She was a woman who was devoted to God, and that devotion to God was revealed as she led them so effectively. I want you to think for just a moment. When someone does your funeral, what do you want them to say about you? Do you want them to say, well, that person was a great man who loved to go fishing and loved to play golf? Do you want them to say that woman was a great person who loved to plant in her flower garden? Do you want them to say that person was an exceptional employee or exceptional boss? Or do you want them to say that person was a man or woman who was devoted to God? I don't know about you, but I think that's what we should strive for in our lives. We should strive for devotion to God, a devotion that stands out amongst everyone else. And Deborah was that type of person. She was devoted to God, but she was also devoted to her family. The Bible says in verse 4, she was a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth. The wife of Labadoth. That's all we know about her home life. But there's no reason to believe that just because she was a ruler in Israel, that she also dominated her husband. In fact, there's some books, one book by the name of called Famous Women. One writer suggested that Labadoth was a weak man married to a strong-willed woman. But the reality is Labadoth's name means lightning flashes. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a weak husband at all. Lightning flashes. No, I believe that this man, Labadoth, was a man who served alongside of his wife. He was right there with her, offering up to her his support. Look over in chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel. No doubt this means that she was revered among women in that nation. Doesn't necessarily mean that she had children, although it could mean that she had children. What we do know is that Deborah was a person of deep commitment, a person of deep virtue that showed up in her devotion to God and her devotion to her family. Finally, she was also devoted to her country. Look at chapter 4. Again, we're going back and forth, I know. But back to verse number 4, she was judging Israel at that time. She was a prophetess, she was a wife of Labadoth, and she was judging Israel at that time. She sat under the palm tree, under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. The people of Israel came up to her for judgment. People came to Deborah with their issues. If they had questions about how to handle a certain situation, they would find Deborah, they would come to her, and they would ask her, Deborah, what do we do in this situation? And Deborah would give her answer. In some respects, she fulfilled the duties of a true judge. And as she heard the people's concerns, as she heard the people talk about how Jabin and Sisera were oppressing them, something changed in her heart. And she said to herself, I need to do something about this situation. Again, we're going back one more time. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the day of Jael, listen, the highways were abandoned. And travelers kept to the byways. That means people were afraid to go out into the highways and the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be, underline this, until I arose. Until I arose. You see, verses 6 and 7 could be paraphrased this way. I, Deborah, arose. I stood up. I stood up to do something about what was going on in my nation. And dear friends, on this week as we celebrate July the 4th, the Independence Day of our great nation, we still need people that are willing to stand up for that which is right and that which is true. Amen? That's exactly what happens here. She says, I'm going to stand up. I'm devoted to God. I'm devoted to my family. I'm devoted to my country. I'm going to do something about this situation at hand. This morning, we need men and women that are devoted. We need men and women that are devoted to the Lord, that are devoted to their families. We need men and women that are devoted to their country. Well, let's move on to the next point. which is not about Barack Obama. It is about Barack in this passage of Scripture. Notice the faith of Barack. Notice the faith of Barack. Just give me a second here. I don't know why we wear jackets in the middle of the summer. Might be the last one. So, think about it for a moment. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish I could ask God a question? Anybody thought that? I wish that I could ask God a question. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to ask God questions, I think. And probably the question that most people ask is, why did God create mosquitoes? No. Why do bad things happen to good people? Question many of us ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's another question. Why is Barack listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and not Deborah? I'm sure that's a question you've been pondering all your life, isn't it? But as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was reading it, and in a couple of places it said, go back to Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, sure enough, Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith, and there's all these great men and women of faith. And in Hebrews 11, it says this, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and on it goes. Doesn't mention Deborah, but it mentions Barak. And so I thought to myself, why did God think it was important to include Barack in the Hall of Faith? And it's obviously had to do something with his faith. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture with that in mind. What about his faith that caused him to appear there in that wonderful chapter in the New Testament? Well, we pick up our story again, verse number 6. She summons Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hands. And sometimes Barak gets a bad reputation here because of the next verse. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Sometimes he gets a bad reputation there because some people read that passage of Scripture as a sign of weakness, that he was afraid to go into battle unless Deborah went with him. However, I don't see this as a sign of weakness. I see it as a sign of faith. You see, I believe that Barak understood that Deborah had the hand of God upon her. And Barak understood that she had the hand of God upon her, and he understood that there was only going to be victory if Deborah was there with him. In verse number 9, she says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Deborah's not rebuking Barak. She's simply telling him that though he will have to charge down the hillside into the teeth of 900 chariots, he's not going to get the honor for it. She's giving him a prophetic statement, not a verdict on his faith. His desire to take Deborah with him is not disobedience, but done out of a recognition that Deborah is a godly woman who speaks godly words. Why wouldn't he want her to be with him? You see, Barak shows us faith is listening to God at every stage of life and in every circumstance. Let me say that again. Faith is listening to God at every stage of life and in every circumstance. Deborah says, you go to battle. God's going to win the battle for you. And Barak says, I'll only go if you go with me. And Barak also shows us that faith is showing courage in the face of humanly overwhelming odds. Faith is showing courage in the face of humanly overwhelming odds. We've already talked about the odds that were against them. 900 chariots would cut through foot soldiers like a hot knife through butter. I mean, the odds were stacked. 900 chariots would beat 10,000 men every single time and on Sunday. But Barak says, I'm going to fight. I'm going to go. Goes on, verse 10, Barak called Zebulon, Naphtali to Kedesh. 10,000 men went up with him at his heels. Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far as the oak in Zanim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abiram, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with them from Harosheth to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord, listen, underline this, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Wow. I love that. The Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots. Question all of us need to ask this morning is, what do we put our trust in? What do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in our bank accounts? Do we put our trust in a politician? Do we put our trust in our education? God said this in Psalm chapter 20, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I believe that Barak and Deborah would say the same thing. Yes, the odds are against us. Yes, the world would say that you cannot win this battle, but they say, no, we trust in the Lord our God. One final note about Barak's faith is this. It had to be humbling for him to know that he's going in the battle. And yes, he's going to win, but he's not going to get any credit for it at all. I mean, all of us, we like to get pats on the back, don't we? We like to get credit for things that we do. But Barak finds out at the very beginning, no, you're not going to get credit for it. In fact, another woman is going to get the credit. You can go back, you can read this story. I'm not going to read it all right now, but in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we read about the wife of Heber who comes in and who secretly kills Sisera in the tent. You can go back and read that. No, Barak is humble. He's not self-seeking. He obeys God and leads his men down the mountain, knowing that the victory will be given to another and that the recognition that he would love to have is going to go to someone else. In faith, I believe that Barak foreshadows another deliverer. He foreshadows another deliverer who the Bible says, though in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, being humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, we have the devotion of Deborah. We have the faith of Barak. And then number three, we have the faithfulness of God. As we've discussed throughout this series, the hero of this story is not Deborah, the faithful judge who is devoted to her God. The hero of this story is not Barak, who shows great faith by leading this army against 900 chariots, knowing that he's not going to receive the glory for it all. No, the hero of this story is God. He is the one who gave the victory. He is the one who fought that battle. He is the one who receives all of the glory. In chapter 5, Deborah breaks out in song. She breaks out in song as she reflects on all that God has done for Israel. Just look quickly at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We discover how the victory was won. We already know that God's the one who brought the victory, but exactly how did that occur? Look at chapter 4 and 5. It says, "Lord, you went out from Seir when you marched from the region of Edom. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel." You see, the same God who gave victory to Israel in the past would give them victory again. Israel had entered into a covenant with the Lord at Mount Sinai, and he would fulfill his promises to his special people. And there are conditions that take place here as God brings the victory. Skip over to chapter 19 or verse 19. It says, "The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver from heavens." Listen, "the stars fought from the courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, marched on my soul with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Merah, says the angels of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Most commentators believe, as they read this passage of Scripture, that this is what happened. Sisera organizes an alliance with all of the other Canaanite kings, and their unified forces, their 900 chariots, met the Jewish army at Megiddo on the plain of Jezreel. This is another one of those passages. If you go to Israel, you'll see Megiddo and the plain of Jezreel. And this was the dry season of the year. And so the chariots expected to annihilate the army of Israel. But did you notice in verses 4 and 5, it talks about the rain? The heavens dropped, the clouds dropped water. And then you read over here in this passage of Scripture about the valley. Most commentators believe that God sent a torrential rainstorm that turned the Kishon River into a raging torrent, into that battlefield swamp. And all of these chariots, all of these armies, as they got into that situation, they don't do so well in muddy water. And as a result of that situation, this army that was so powerful was easily defeated. Why? Because the Lord gets the victory. The army of Israel trusted the Lord to give them the victory because that is what He had promised to do. God is faithful, friends. He was faithful to Israel, and He is faithful to us as well. I don't know what battles you're facing this morning, but I do know that God has a battle plan. And I know that God's battle plan starts with devotion. It starts with having a devotion to Him. It also includes faith. Putting our faith, not in our own ingenuity, not in our own plans, but putting our faith in God's plan and God's purpose. And I also know that in the end, we can always trust that He is faithful. We can always trust that He is a faithful God. I hope that this morning that you'll look to Deborah and see her devotion. If you're walking away from God, I hope that this will be a moment where you can come back to God. Find devotion this morning with God. I hope this morning that you understand the faith that it takes, the faith just like Barak, to stand up for that which is right and that which is true. And then I hope that you'll trust in the faithfulness of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, God, for your reminders this morning of the wonderful faith that you have shown to us. God, as we think about this morning the battles that we face in our life, we may not face a battle like Deborah and Barak faced with 900 chariots and 100,000 troops, but God, sometimes life may feel like that. Sometimes it may feel like we're facing that type of battle. God, I just pray that this morning, as we think about Deborah, as we think about Barak, as we think about how great you are, God, help us to be reminded that the battle is yours and you are the victor. Victory belongs to you because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, Father, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts today as we seek to apply these things to our lives. God, maybe there's somebody here today who's not totally devoted to you, not totally devoted to who you are and your plan for their life. May today be a day of salvation. May today be a day of commitment, complete devotion. Father, today may there be somebody here who just needs to be encouraged in their faith. Faith to face whatever battle they're facing. To know that they're not alone, but the faithful God that was with Israel is with us this morning. So, Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts and be able to apply these things to our lives this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Dear friends, as we sing this song today, let's think about faith and devotion and our faithful God. If God's spoken to your heart about any decision that you need to make this morning, I'd love to be able to pray with you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. I'll be standing right down front for a few moments. God's spoken to your heart about a decision to join our church or get saved or be baptized, whatever that decision is, please come. Let's listen to this song and let's mean it in our hearts as we sing it together.
Shaping love.